So that's tonight we're looking at a message I've entitled Christ-like R&R. And you can figure out which of those words you want to use and how long we're going to be here. And it's fascinating because typically when we think of R&R, the first thing that comes to our mind is probably rest and relaxation. That's normally what's associated with those two letters being put together in that fashion. And that's an entire other message, because Christ-like rest and relaxation may or may not look like our version of rest and relaxation. But rest and relaxation is Christ-like. And you can't read through the Gospels without finding a time and time again where he would withdraw. And even talks about, depending on translations, to withdraw to lonely places or deserted places. And his idea of rest and relaxation was to spend time with his Father. And I think we could learn something in our rest and relaxation by observing his. But that's not where we're at in this chapter. This chapter is a different R&R, but that's okay. Because I think as we interact with the world and with the people around us, with our family, with other Christians, we have this difficulty at times relationally. Because it doesn't seem to matter how well we know people. There typically comes a time in any relationship where someone, and it's always the other person, does something that we don't necessarily agree with, that we're not quite sure is right, that causes a source of conflict. And we have to decide and determine, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to do anything? And so as we consider and continue this Living Like Christ series, the best approach is to figure out, what would Jesus do about it? How would he respond, and how would he teach us to respond when things aren't what we expect that they ought to be? Luke 17, and there's some fascinating phrases in this as we consider not only what Jesus says, but the response of the disciples. Luke 17 opens with Jesus saying, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." And as I looked at that, I think when we look at the Christ-like R&R that I want to consider tonight, the first area is the Christ-like responsibility. This idea that we have a responsibility to live in a way that benefits others. As you look at this, it's fascinating that opening line that Jesus makes it clear and states up front that things that cause you to sin are bound to happen. But then it adds this warning: make sure it doesn't happen through you. And so sometimes we read that first part and say, "Well, I can't help it." Even Jesus says that, you know, things like this are going to happen. And we forget that by his warning to be sure that, make sure, be careful they don't happen through us, that it is possible to avoid that, to avoid being the cause of someone else's sin. But there's three areas that I want to look at under the area of responsibility in this R&R. And the first one really deals with this idea that when temptation, when sin, when conflict arises between people, he says there's a couple things we need to do. He says one thing that we have a hard time with, because it's a difficult thing to do, is to rebuke. And so often we want to skip that part because that means confronting someone with sin. And we're not sure how they're going to take it. Most of us don't like someone pointing out our sin. We think we've got it hidden. We think that it's not apparent. We think that, well, we think our sin isn't all that bad, or we'd quit doing it. And so it talks about this, when we see a brother that sins, we should rebuke him. And again, we're not talking about a condemnation. We're talking about God says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable. It's useful for rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. And so we're not talking about our responsibility to rebuke someone because we don't like their actions. We don't like what they're doing. That's not our preference. We're talking about going to someone that is scripturally in the wrong, that is living life, that is sinning in ways that we can take Scripture and rebuke them in love. And sometimes we find ourselves on that side of the fence, that we see a brother or sister that sins, and it's our responsibility to rebuke using Scripture and love. And other times we find ourselves on the other side of the fence, where a brother or sister has come to us and to rebuke us with Scripture and love. And what is our responsibility then? Well, unfortunately, we don't like this responsibility any more than we like the rebuking responsibility, typically. And our responsibility then is to repent. It's fascinating. We get this picture here. Sometimes we like to go to the, I forget which gospel writer recorded that, but when the disciples come and they're talking to Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? And he says, well, 7 times 70. And we look at that and say, see, I can do whatever I want. You have to forgive me. Jesus said, you know, 7 times 70. He's not really suggesting that we keep count to that high. He's suggesting that you just keep doing it. Well, that is true, there's also that responsibility on the part of the one that sins to repent. And to say, well, I can do what I want. You have to keep forgiving me. Leaves out this responsibility of repentance. And I think all of us have been Christians long enough to realize that when we do repent, when we turn from the sin that's in our life, it doesn't mean that we never slide back into it, that it never revisits us as much as we wish it would just simply go away. And I think that's why he keeps saying, if in 7 times in one day, and again, we're not talking about keeping a list and say, ha, this is number 8, tough luck. But if that repentance is there, then it's still our responsibility to forgive. But when we're on the sinning side, it is our responsibility to repent, to make a conscious effort to turn and to go in a different direction than what led us into that sin. And we don't like that. We like to just kind of gloss it over and say, yeah, it was just a mistake. Don't worry about it. But as we take seriously the responsibility to rebuke, then we also must take seriously the responsibility to repent. And so we have the balance between those. But the third part, and it kind of is how the two of those responsibilities work together. It is the purpose of this. I think the purpose of Jesus telling this is the responsibility in all of this, in whether we're on the rebuking side or the repenting side, or we're actually in some of both most of the time. The responsibility under all of this is the responsibility to restore. You see, that's why he says that if your brother comes 7 times in one day and says, I repent, to forgive him, to restore him to a brotherhood status in your mind. It's not that he's ever necessarily left that role in God's mind, but sometimes people leave that role in our mind. And God says if they come, if the rebuking works, if they repent, then it's our responsibility to restore. To see them, treat them, live with them as brother and sister as we ought to. And sometimes that's probably the, as hard as rebuking is and as hard as repenting is, I think for many of us, restoring is even harder. Those wounds of the past, those times where forgiveness has been offered and the hurt has been done again and the repenting has happened again and forgiveness is offered. And it seems like the more that happens, the more hardened we become towards the idea of restoration. We lose sight of the fact that they're still loved by God. That they're still considered in God's eyes a part of His family. That they're children that God wants to draw to Himself. And our responsibility is to provide that avenue of restoration. That they feel a part of the family. They feel accepted. They don't feel like an outcast. Someone that doesn't belong, that really should go elsewhere. I think sometimes we have a difficult time following through with the rebuking, the repenting, and the restoration. And I wonder, as we seek to live more and more like Christ, where do we find ourselves at? Do we find ourselves often on the side of rebuking others? It's not necessarily a bad side to be on if that's where God has called you and placed you, and you're doing so with the right motives, the right eye toward the right end result. Do we find ourselves on the side of needing to repent? Realizing that the wrong that I've done to others within the family, the wrong that I've done to God has caused pain and hurt. You see, I believe that all of us find ourselves on each side of that at various times. And each side of that requires the same response. How does this bring about restoration? So that the body of Christ can be more effective. How does this bring about restoration so that we speak with one voice? How does this bring about restoration so we have that unity that Jesus says shows the world that we are one, that we belong to Him? I think far too often, and I'm guessing everyone here tonight would agree, Christianity as a whole has been too busy fighting among itself have the very restoration that God has called us to. We've been too busy taking sides and picking battles and choosing whose side is right and whose is wrong, and all the while ignoring God's side because we've lined up behind this man or that man or this person or that person. And it's in those times, those moments, that we must go back to Scripture and rebuke. And even if it's rebuking ourselves for bad action, bad belief, bad following, we do so through the authority of Scripture and by the Word of God. And when the authority of Scripture and the Word of God convicts us, rebukes us for the wrong that we've done, then it's imperative we repent, we turn away from that, and we change. And when we've repented, we've turned away, we've changed, then we must go to our brother and sister and seek out restoration of the body. That's the first part of the R&R, is the responsibility. Those are the responsibilities I believe God gives us in the way we interact with others, particularly within the context of the way we interact with others when there's sin involved. We rebuke, we repent, we restore. The second part of the R&R is what happens when we do that correctly, when we follow God's plan. And that's, not only do we have responsibility, but we have a response. when we repent, when we rebuke, when we restore, what is our response? Well, I think I see this through the rest of the first half of chapter 17. I love the apostles. Verse 5, it says they had a response. When Jesus tells them this teaching about not causing another to sin and about rebuking, about repenting, about restoring, forgiving, their response is, well, Lord, increase our faith. And to me, that almost comes across as a really strange response to what he just said. He's not necessarily talking about what we would think of as faith, as belief in God. He's talking about getting along with one another. He's talking about our interaction with people, about forgiving people. And the apostle's response is increase our faith. I love the response as Jesus explains that. He replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, well, come along now and sit down and to eat? No, would he rather not say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And then he tells this little story. That on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. That's a story I always wish there was more to it. Ever since a small child and hearing that story and my mind wired in a way that fairness is this huge element of my thought process. And I've always wondered if the other 9 remained cleansed of leprosy. As you get to the end, the one that came back and praised God and thanked him, it says, go your way, your faith has healed you. And in my mind, I've always wondered. I mean, it says as they went, they were all cleansed, but there seems to be some extra commendation or encouragement of the faith of this one man for coming back. And I don't know. I mean, it's Bible doesn't tell. It's one of those stories. I wish there was more to the story. What happened to the other 9? I'm guessing they did. I mean, that's what they were told to do. Right. But that's what they were told. But it still leaves me that question. And as a kid, I kept thinking, well, that would even add to that lesson of thankfulness, as if the ones that weren't thankful returned to having leprosy. It wouldn't be a very godly attribute put that back on them again. But again, my mind does strange things sometimes. But what is our response when we've gone through the first part of the responsibility and we've brought about and we've been a part of restoration? I think our response ought to be the same as what the disciples were. Our response ought to be seeking God that he would grow our faith. Our response ought to be, and again, I believe the reason he tells the story of the mustard seed is because the mustard seed does what it's made to do, regardless of its size. And our faith, if we allow it to do what it's supposed to do, then it's going to accomplish much. That's why I always have those questions, because, you know, these little headings, and if your Bible's like mine, you get through the first part and Jesus tells the story of the mustard seed, and then he tells the story of the servant, and then there's this bold heading that, okay, now we're going to switch subjects to the story of the 10 lepers. But it wasn't written that way. And he kind of seems to follow this progression of faith. The apostles, the disciples, they increase our faith. And you get to the end of this Samaritan that comes back, and Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. You see, I think our responsibility in all of this, in each of these elements, whether it's the faith of the mustard seed, whether it's the servant that should say, you know, I'm unworthy, just thankful to be your servant, whether it's being cleansed of the leprosy, the sin that's been in our life, our response ought to be rejoicing. It's this idea that we're not worthy to be called children of God, but that is what we are. And we ought to be rejoicing that he's called us to himself. Well, we're not capable of doing the work that he's called us to do, but he's equipped us and put his spirit within us to allow us to do it. Just as he's put within that little mustard seed everything that's needed to grow into this huge bush, he's put within us through his spirit everything that's needed for a life of godliness. He said that. And we ought to be rejoicing that we have that within us, that it can grow and it can produce much fruit. We've been healed of a disease even worse than leprosy. We've been healed of the sin that separates us from God. And we ought to be returning to him on a daily basis, rejoicing. And it has been our faith in the Son that has healed us. You see, our response ought to be rejoicing. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You see, God has called us to a Christ-like responsibility. We rebuke, we repent, we restore. And that Christ-like responsibility ought to bring about, not only in our life personally, but within the body of Christ as it meets locally, a rejoicing that the world probably won't understand, but they'll be attracted to it. I'm confident, in my mind at least, that this Samaritan leper that went home rejoicing after returning to Jesus was not understood by the people around him. But I'm pretty sure they were attracted to whatever had done this in his life. Just as the woman at the well, who it seems that most of the town folk would have very little to do with, were kind of confused by the story she came back to the village telling. But they were attracted by the change in her life. They were attracted by what they'd seen and heard. And I always loved that line. It says, you know, at first it was because of what you told us, but we went out and we saw for ourselves. Will you live a Christ-like R&R Christ-like responsibility and a Christ-like response. You know, Paul can write to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and you read his life history. And if he can have both the Christ-like responsibility and that Christ-like response of rejoicing through everything he lived through, we ought to be able to do it as well. Love the verse that talks about, you know, we have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. And for most of us in America, at least, that's true. There are those that live as Christians that resist sin, resist denying the name of Jesus to the point of shedding blood. Are we willing to live out the responsibility and the response so that the world's a big place, so that your neighbor, so that your coworker, so that the people in this community will know that Jesus is who we say he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could share in your word tonight. Thank you for the instruction and even the difficult stuff. Things that are hard for us to do that we struggle with. And Father, when you call us to rebuke someone that we know is living and practicing sin, may we do that not through our own power or through our own ability, but through Scripture and through love. Father, when that's directed our way, may we repent fully, acknowledging the sin that we commit and turning away from it. And Father, whether it's rebuking, repenting, or a combination of both, may we always seek restoration. It's what you've sought for us. You've sought to restore us to yourself through your Son, Jesus. May we seek to restore others through that same blood that has bought our restoration. And Father, as we do all of that, may we seek a Christ-like response, that we would go rejoicing always, that we would lift up the name of Jesus, that people would see him when they watch us. And may we be faithful in proclaiming his name. It's his name that I pray.